I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 this morning as we look at the parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep. It was not too long ago that the elders and I met together to talk about a project, if you will, and to talk about the work that we are doing here to reach out to those around us, not only in the world, but also those who are members of the church who are no longer attending and on a regular basis. And we have within the mind a project to try to reach out to some of those folks. And it's in the spirit of reaching out to those folks that this lesson is presented this morning. If we were to just think about our friends and our neighbors around us, I think that we could probably think of a few people who we know in the past were members of the church who were faithful and they were in attendance on a regular basis, but who are no longer attending for some reason or another. And I know that each one of you probably has someone in mind in that regard. In fact, just the other day, I was talking to somebody about a particular couple, family, that were members of the church, but they were no longer attending here on a regular basis. And we didn't know why. We talked about it, and we didn't know why. And the opportunity is set before us to try to find out who these people are, and then to try to go and to visit with them and to talk to them about what some of their reasons are and what their thinking is and why it is that perhaps they're not attending here anymore. And to really reach out to some of these folks. And I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to think about who these people are and to try to come up with some names. And then try to, first of all, what we need to do is pray for these folks. And then also present some of these names to us so that we can have a list of folks, perhaps that we could start to visit and we could start to encourage. Maybe some events have happened within their lives so as to bring them to a place where they're kind of discouraged about things. I don't know. But it's something that we need to do to be encouragers and to help others to come to see within their lives the need to have Jesus within their lives and the need to have the church within their lives on a regular basis. And that is something I believe that Jesus is talking about here in the parable of the lost sheep. Let's read, if you will, Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 through 7 for just a moment and see what this parable is saying. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." You know, Jesus, as he went about preaching and teaching the gospel, he did not attract people to him because of his significant appearance. That is to say, he wasn't a beautiful person per se. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 and verse 2 that there is no form and comeliness or beauty within him that we should desire him. So Jesus' attraction wasn't because of his physical appearance. I don't believe that Jesus' attraction was because of his magnetic personality, you know. There's some people in this world who have such a personality, and they just attract people to them by their personality because of who they are and how they comport themselves and their behavior and the wondrous nature of their personality, and people just are kind of drawn to them because of that. I don't believe that's why people were drawn to Jesus either. I don't think that he necessarily had a magnetic personality. In fact, in times he could be rather harsh with people, and even with his own friends at times, the Bible tells us. I believe that the reason people were attracted to Jesus was because of his teaching and because that he really loved other people, that he really wanted to be with them, and that he really made them feel like they were welcome around him. Now that is something that we need to understand more about when it comes to Jesus. And when it comes to reaching out to those around us who maybe have been members of the church at times past and faithful in attendance but are no longer so, we need to think about how we can be welcoming to them, how we can extend our love to them, how we can participate with them within their lives and they within our lives as well. Because that's really what Jesus did. He participated with other people. He went out and he was around them. And he enjoyed their company. He enjoyed their fellowship. And he really did draw them into him by virtue of the fact that he loved them enough to talk to them and to tell them the truth about what was going on within their life. Now, people are drawn to that. People want that. People want to see that they're accepted. People want to see that they're loved. But then people don't want to be befuddled with. They don't want to be lied to. They don't want to be deceived. They want people to be honest with them about what's going on with them and their lives, but in a loving and kind way. And you see, that's what Jesus was. That's what he did. And he's doing that very thing right here in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. And because of that, all of these people who have been rejected by the Pharisees, who are on the outside, who are not part of the religious elite of this day and time, all of those people, it says, the tax collectors and the sinners, what did they do? They drew near to him to hear him. How can we develop that within our lives? How can we make it so that others want to be around us? It really is. There's really no magic formula. There's really no magic bullet, so to speak, that will make that happen. It's just loving other people. That's really all there is to it. Really wanting to be around people. Really accepting them. Really loving them. And that's something that we need to work on within our lives, so that others who are around us can come and see the blessings that we really do have in Christ, the peace, the joy. Well, Jesus is doing this, and the Pharisees are criticizing him. Now, verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." How often is it the case that when things are going very well, and that you're doing a good work and that you're doing a good job and things just seem to be going along smooth, that all of a sudden Satan has to put his nose in your business and to really mess things up. That happens more often than not. And that's what happens here. Satan is the one who's really behind this. He is the one who's really causing the problems here. The Pharisees and the scribes are just being his tools in this instance. But their criticism is this: this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, of course Jesus receives sinners. Of course he eats with them. That's what he was there to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. You can't seek and to save that which is lost unless you go out and you're among them and you're with them. But the Pharisees criticized him for doing that. And so Jesus spoke this parable to them. And he spoke this parable to them because of their lack of love for their neighbor. Because that's really what was going on. That's really why the Pharisees and the scribes were criticizing Jesus, because they were not loving their neighbor as they should have been doing and bringing these people to repentance. And that's the whole point of this. Jesus tells us in verse 7 that these tax collectors and these sinners, they are repenting, and that is an occasion for rejoicing. But we'll get to that in a few moments. And so this parable is a lesson about seeking the lost and seeking those who are wayward within their lives. Now look, there's a lot of people who are lost and there's a lot of people that are wayward. And when I talk about people who are not necessarily attending the services here, those are not the only ones that I have into consideration when we're thinking about the lost and the wayward. There may be some who are here in attendance on a regular basis who are lost and wayward and who need to make some changes within their lives. But we're talking about loving everyone. We're talking about extending the grace of God to all. We're talking about living in such a way so as to really accept people into our lives and participate in their lives, so as to really show them the love of God within our lives. That's what Jesus did. And that's what the Pharisees are not doing. And the temptation to us is to do what the Pharisees are doing. To get to a point within our life where we say, "Oh, look at me. I'm so high and holy here because I'm not like these sinners that are out here around me." And when we do that, what we're really doing is pushing people away from us, and we're not loving them like Jesus loved them. And so the parable of the lost sheep is for us as much as it is for those who are lost and wayward. And we need to consider what Jesus has to say here so that we can be about the same work that Jesus was about. Because he did come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he did rejoice when sinners repented. And that's what we need to do within our life as well. And so from the parable of the lost sheep, we learn, first of all, that sheep become wayward. Sheep become wayward. The parable is set within a series of three parables. There is the parable of the lost sheep, that's 1 through 7. There is the parable of the lost coin, that's verses 8 through 10 here of Luke chapter 15. And there's the parable of the lost son, and that's verses 11 through 32. Now, all we're going to talk about this morning is the parable of the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7, and we're not going to discuss the rest, but let's just say this: that the parable of the lost sheep illustrates when someone is lost due to ignorance. That is, here's a parable of 100 sheep. One of them goes astray. And the shepherd is ignorant of that, and he starts to count his sheep, and he finds out that there's only 99 there, and one of them has gone away, and then he goes to find the one that's gone astray. The parable of the lost coin illustrates when someone is lost due to negligence. Coins are supposed to be things that you keep track with, you see, and that you keep up with because they're valuable. You know, we use bills today more than coins. They use coins. And so any coin was like a bill to us. And so where do you keep your bills? Well, you keep them in your wallet, right? And you know where your wallet is. I know where my wallet is. It's right here in my back pocket. And most people know where their wallet is. They keep track of it. And if you were to lose, say, a $100 bill in your house, you'd go looking for it, wouldn't you? And you'd probably find it in the laundry. You know, that's where I usually find bills that I lose. So the parable of the lost coin is about when someone is lost due to negligence. And the parable of the lost boy, or the lost son, is when someone is lost due to their own desire. And so each one of these parables of the lost things illustrates some different aspect of being lost. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost son. Well, the parable of the lost sheep, we learn that some sheep become wayward due to ignorance. Some are lost due to ignorance. And it's a very important thing that we have knowledge. Hosea wrote in Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We need knowledge. We need knowledge of God's Word. We need knowledge of Jesus within our lives. We need knowledge of how to live and how to comport ourselves, how to behave ourselves today as Christ would want us to behave, so that we can be faithful to Him. But some people are lost due to ignorance. Sometimes it's their own ignorance. Sometimes they don't understand everything that's going on in the world around them, and they need some education about that. Sometimes it's the ignorance of others and the way they behave toward them that pushes them away. The Pharisees here were being willfully ignorant of God's Word, because it was the law of Moses that said, "You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." Jesus just repeated the commandment that was already given, but they weren't practicing the commandment that God gave them. And so they were being willfully ignorant of that command within their life. They did not want to help sinners to repent, the Pharisees. They were hirelings, as Jesus talks about them in John chapter 10 and verses 12 through 13, when he says the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. They don't really care about other people. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They cared about themselves. They cared about their own organization, their own power. They cared about, you know, what sustained them, but they didn't really care about everybody else. And that can be a fundamental flaw within our lives if we approach other people in the same vein of behavior. We don't want to be uncaring like the Pharisees were, but we want to care about others. We want to love others. And so some sheep become wayward. Some sheep become wayward. And the fact of the matter is that all of us are sheep in this parable. And we've all been wayward at one point in our life or another. And so when we talk about this one sheep that has gone astray, in many ways we're talking about ourselves. Isaiah wrote this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53 and verse 6. So we can't say that we're not part of the sheep. You see, we're part of the sheep. We're part of the sheep, and even at some point in our life, we have gone astray like this one sheep have gone astray. And we need the compassion of God. We need the mercy of God. We need the blessing of God within our life, because it's only because of that that we've been able to come back to the fold. In Matthew 9 and verse 36, it says, "But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus is the good shepherd, and he has brought us back to the fold because he has taken the time to love us and to go after us and to seek us. And he wants us to emulate that behavior within our lives, to go after those who have gone astray, to bring them back like he has done for us. Sheep become wayward. But then the reason that we go seeking after sheep is because sheep have worth. Sheep have worth. They are worth looking for. Jesus pointed out very clearly to these Pharisees that not a single one of them would stand idly by while one of their flock had gone astray. Notice what he says. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" They couldn't stand there and say, "Why, we would just let that sheep die out there and rot." They would not say that, because they recognize the value of that one sheep. They realized that was, livestock, and that had a price, and that had a value, and that value was important to them, and that they would go after that one sheep to bring it back. Livestock are valuable, and they put a lot of money into those livestock. They invest a lot, and they want to see their investment protected and taken care of. Well, they understood that in relationship to sheep, but they did not understand that in relationship to people. And that's the real tragedy here, is that the Pharisees considered things more important than people. And a lot of times we make the same mistake within our life when we start to value things over people. And what we do is we end up loving things and using people when what we ought to be doing is loving people and using things. And we mistake the value of things for the value of people, and we should not do that. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Oh, so much more valuable. In fact, God considers people so valuable that his son Jesus died on the cross for them, shed his blood there for them. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father, but what were we redeemed with? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." That's how valuable you are. That's your worth. The blood of Christ. That's how much God loves you and how much he wants you to be with him. He was willing to pay that price to affirm your worth, and you're so much more valuable than a mere sheep. And God recognizes this value, and he places it upon every single head of every single person in all the world, and he places this value upon them to show them how much he loves them and how much he wants them to return to him. Now, he wants us to share what he values. He wants us to value the things that he values. Do we value people as much as God values them? That's what God wants. And Jesus teaches us to do that by going out into the wilderness to seek them. He goes out into the wilderness to go after the one which is lost, verse 4 tells us. Well, we need to go out into the wilderness to seek the lost as well. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, that we are children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then we must be willing to carry them back. Now that's another thing Jesus says in verse 5. And when he has found it, that is the lost sheep, what does he do? He lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. He puts it on his shoulders and he carries that lost sheep back to the fold. Now that's real love. That's really serving other people. That's really going out there participating in the lives of others. You know, sometimes I think we act like, well, you know, yeah, I'll go out there and I'll seek the lost and I'll get out there and I'll throw a few crumbs in front of them. And if they decide to follow me, then well. But if they don't, then that's just their problem. But see, that's not what Jesus did. He put that sheep on his shoulders and carried it back. That's what we need to do. He's telling us that that's how involved we need to be in other people's lives. That takes some effort on our part. How much does a full-grown sheep weigh, Brother Shelton? How much does a full-grown sheep weigh? 100 pounds. All right. That's a lot of weight, isn't it? That's a lot of weight. But we can do the job that Christ wants us to do. We can carry the lost back. We've got to be willing to do this. The Pharisees would not. They would not work with people to help them. But we've got to. We've got to get involved in other people's lives. But here's the rub. Other people's lives are messy, aren't they? Messy, messy, messy. And, you know, we look at that and we think, ooh. But that's the very thing that we aren't supposed to do. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to go, ooh, at other people's lives. We're supposed to love them, look at the person, not the mess. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to see what God sees, not what we want to see. Now, if we see what God sees and we work with the person, the mess will resolve itself. The mess will take care of itself. But it's the people that we must love. And sometimes we let our disgust of the mess become more valuable than our love for the person. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself also, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2. Let him that know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James 5 and verse 20. God is, through Jesus, is telling us that people are worth the effort. Sheep have worth. They have value. And we need to see that value and do something about it. And then finally, Jesus is teaching us here in this parable that recovering sheep is wonderful. It's wonderful. Listen to what he says. And when he had found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." It's wonderful to find the lost and to bring them back. It's a wonderful experience. It's an occasion for rejoicing. And not only do we rejoice, but heaven rejoices. In fact, heaven rejoices so much. Heaven rejoices over that one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance, Jesus says. But the Pharisees could find no joy in Jesus' teaching. Oh, their pride and their envy and their anger had consumed them, you see? And they couldn't see the value in what Jesus was doing. And if we are not rejoicing when sinners repent, there is something spiritually wrong with us. And we need to make changes within our lives. Recovering sheep is a wonderful time to rejoice. It's a time to rejoice on a personal level. The shepherd who finds a sheep rejoices when he finds a sheep. He has this great attitude of joy within his life. And he's so happy that now this sheep has been recovered and it's back among the flock. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, in verses 22 through 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. With joy. He wants to finish his ministry. With joy. He wants to testify of the gospel. With joy. He's telling others about the grace of God. Why? Because he knows the joy of sinners repenting. It's a time to rejoice personally. It's a time to rejoice with others in a community. He brings that sheep home. He calls together his friends and neighbors as he says, "Hey, look what's happened. That lost sheep, I found it. This is a wonderful time." The conversion of a sinner to God is a time to rejoice. And the church in the New Testament rejoiced when they heard of the conversion of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. Paul and Silas describe the conversion of the Gentiles, and it says they caused great joy to all the brethren. Are we rejoicing when sinners repent? It's a time of great joy in heaven. God rejoices. Why? Because someone has been brought back to Him. You see, He loves His creation. He loves His people. He wants them to be with Him. And He rejoices when they repent and they come back to Him. Sometimes we get within our head this idea that there's a stigma, you know, attached to sin. And this stigma, it prevents us from really loving people like we should. This stigma then transfers to those who are in sin, and it prevents them from repenting like they should. And we think that, you know, because of this stigma that we can't do the things that God tells us to do, we think that because of this stigma that and people who are lost think because of this stigma that they can't do what God tells them to do. And all that stigma is, it's nothing more than this, is lack of love. That's all it is. Lack of love. Because God didn't see a stigma when He put His Son Jesus on the cross. God didn't see the impossibility of a sinner repenting. God didn't see the impossibility of His acting so as to save someone else. He didn't see that stigma. He simply saw the people that He created in His image and how much He wants them back. And that's why Jesus went to that cross. To cut through all the garbage, to cut through all the mess, to say that yes, God really does love you this much. And if He could do that, you can come back to Him. And if He can do that, we can go out to the world and we can preach the gospel to others. Oh, how we need to let go of all of the junk that gets in the way of us loving other people. Let's do what God wants us to do this week. Let's go out and find those folks around us who need the gospel. Let's talk to them about Jesus. Let's show them how much we love them. Let's participate within their lives. Let's accept them as the creation that God made them to be. And let's help them to come back to the Father like Jesus helped other people to come to the Father. Can we do that? God says we can do it. Jesus says we can do it. The cross of Christ declares we can do it. Let's do it. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to repent. Someone who needs to come to God this very hour. Someone who needs to appeal to the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of sins this very day. Why not start this week right and make those thoughts known? Ask for help in turning away from the sins of the past and turning toward a life with Christ in the future. Hearing His Word and believing it. Confessing Him as Lord and being baptized for the remission of sins. Why not make the choice this morning to do just that within your life? If you need the prayers of the church, this is the time to make that known. You can come now while we sing the song of invitation.